We're just going to read from verses 1 to 6 to begin with. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank for them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking.
Morning, everyone. Welcome to church. Especially if you're new or visiting, let me add my welcome to Stu's welcome. It's so good to have you here. And welcome as well if you're a regular. It's awesome to just be together and to have this special all-age service. There's always a special feeling in the air when we do this. But I want to start by thinking a little bit about the saying, the writing on the wall. Now, have you guys heard the expression, the writing's on the wall? Yep. Hands up, what kind of, when have you heard this saying, other than in the Bible? Anyone heard it this week? Yep. It's, what does this saying mean? It's kind of like a premonition. Do you know the word premonition? It's like a sign, a warning from the future, that the future is set, it's coming. It's too late to change it, and it's really bad. Something bad is coming. That's kind of what this writing on the wall expression means. And we've heard it on the news this week. I heard an ABC journalist describing events in politics just like that this week. A politician is doing badly in the polls. He's going to get replaced. The writing is on the wall. And, of course, it happens. And maybe you've seen this in sport. Now, the Raiders... How did they go yesterday?
They won.
Okay, well, this illustration doesn't really work then, but maybe the Raiders are struggling. They've had bad form going into this game against a team that's top of the table. The writing is on the wall. They're going to lose, except for yesterday. Well, today we get to read the story of where this saying came from. Where this saying, the writing on the wall, came from. It's the original and the best. And it's in Daniel chapter 5. Now, King Belshazzar here, pictured in a... This is an artwork by Rembrandt, I'm told, although the text is new. King Belshazzar, he thinks he's awesome. He thinks he's big and powerful and high and mighty and a big deal, right? He's weighty. He's worth something. He's heavy. He's substantial. He thinks he's going to leave a big Belshazzar-sized footprint on history. But then God gets out his scales... He judges Belshazzar on his scales. He weighs him. And what does he find? He finds him full of nothing but hot air. Not big, not high, not mighty, not weighty, but wanting. Wanting. And what's the problem with Belshazzar? He's proud. See, what's that other saying? Pride comes before the fall. See, this is about a proud king in his proud palace, ruling his proud kingdom, eating at a proud feast, lifting his proud goblet to his gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood and stone, but it's all about to come crashing down. See, the writing is on the wall. And like I said, it's great having all the kids in with us this morning and an all-age service. But Daniel 5 is not just a fun story. It is pretty funny. We're going to see that. It's pretty funny, but it's also a true story, and it's got a really important message for all of us this morning. And what is it? It's not an easy message to come to terms with. God opposes the proud. God is the God who opposes the proud. And in the end, he will destroy them. What does it mean to be proud? Because we sometimes use that expression, don't we? I wonder if you've used it this week. Maybe your son or your daughter does really well at school, or your brother gets a promotion at work, or just a friend does really well in sport on the weekend or something, and you say, I'm really proud of you. Now don't get me wrong, I think that's actually okay to be really happy for someone that you love when they achieve something great. But the pride I'm talking about this morning is puffed up, godless pride. It's the pride that Belshazzar has. It's when someone doesn't honour God who holds their life and all their ways in his hands. We'll see that. See, it's about putting yourself high up like you think you're God and you're awesome without him. You don't need him. And I wonder if you ever think like that. I know I do. Well, there's a warning this morning for us. Be careful, because God is actually opposed to that. He doesn't like it. It's scary, but it's actually really good news, funnily enough, because we need to be put in our place, don't we? What should we be like instead? We need to be humble. See, God opposes the proud. When we're proud, we put ourselves high up. But he helps the humble. He helps the humble. What does humble mean? It means to be low down. It means to put yourself beneath God, to think of yourself as not God, to put yourself low down. And God loves and helps people like that. We heard this last week at church, didn't we? I don't know if you can remember the warning from chapter 4 about the dangers of pride. But it's even more serious today, because King Nebuchadnezzar last week, he had a happy ending. This week, Belshazzar does not get a happy ending. It's no happy ending for him. This is serious. Don't mess around with God. But let's get into it. I've just read the first few verses, and like Jen said, I've got some really dodgy cartoon drawings here for you to follow along, just to make you feel okay. If you don't feel like you're a great drawer, that's fine. Neither am I. Have a crack. Feel free to sketch in on the pages there. But let's get into these verses. Verse 1, what do we see? King Belshazzar. Here he is. Belshazzar. Sounds like an Aussie king. Belshazzar from Canberra. But he's not an Australian, he's a Babylonian. And who is he? He's descended from King Nebuchadnezzar from Daniel chapter 4. This is Daniel chapter 5. Our passage this morning is actually about 30 years later. So 30 years passed in the space of a verse. And Belshazzar is now the king. And Belshazzar, he's the king of the whole world. Because remember, Babylon, they rule the whole world. He thinks he's pretty high up there, and he's got a good claim to that, right? He's like a god. He's proud. And he puts on this feast. I don't know if you've ever been to a big feast or a banquet. What's the biggest one you've ever been to? I've been to some pretty... What's that? The Burns Club. Yeah, there's some good banquets there. I've been to some cool ones. I'll tell you what, I've been to the Lodge for a banquet. When I worked for the ABC for a few years, one of the privileges of working there was you get invited to the press gallery Christmas party at the Lodge. And you get greeted, I got greeted by Kevin Rudd and Teresa, and went in there, and there was some big and powerful people at that Christmas banquet. I felt pretty small. Another banquet that's really special to me was when Zoe and I got married. We had a really, really special banquet. 100 people crammed into my father-in-law's backyard. That was an amazing banquet. But check out, so there's 100 people at my banquet. Check out how many people are at Belshazzar's feast. Did you notice it? 1,000. 10 times what I had at my wedding. So his feast is bigger and more impressive than anyone else's. Looks like 6. Well, there's some circles there. Are you making fun of my drawing? Oh. There's 1,000 there. They're just off stage. Here he is, King Belshazzar, proud as punch. What happens next? Verse 2, he orders for some goblets to come out. Now, I've got a special goblet here. Now, I'm reliably told that this is the first time this has seen the light of day. This was a wedding, was it a wedding present? Yeah, for the Murdochs. So goblets just like this were brought out. Now, why do we need to know about the gold goblets in these verses? Did you notice where they're from? They're from the temple in Jerusalem. Daniel tells us twice, these goblets have been taken from the temple in Jerusalem. You see what's going on? This is offensive. These goblets belong to God. They're meant to be used to praise and honour God. But proud Belshazzar, he takes them, I think he knows what they are, he takes them and he lifts them to God? No, to the gods of Babylon, to the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. You see how offensive that is? Why does this matter? Well, I've got something else here. It's a bit like someone taking the jersey of your favourite sporting team, and we got the win last night, taking the jersey of your favourite sports team, you can substitute it for something else like the Raiders if you want to, and they chuck it on the ground, and they stamp on it. I'm not going to do that. Can't bring myself to do it. And they just, you know, trying to offend you. They're mocking you. What are they saying? They're saying, your team is rubbish. Your team is rubbish, and you're rubbish too. It's offensive. Now, times that by 100, and that's what Belshazzar is doing to God. He thinks he is so awesome on top of the world, and he thinks God is nothing. But then guess what happens next? We read it there before. Sorry about my hand here. I'm going to read this out again. Verse 5. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. Check this out. Can you imagine this happening at school on the whiteboard or something? The teacher pops out and then the ghostly hand appears and starts writing on the board. But this hand, it scratches away with its own finger on the plaster of the wall. And the king watches the hand, and how is he feeling? Verse 6 tells us. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. He is freaked out. His legs became weak. You know, in the original language, in Aramaic, this verse actually means that, it actually says, the knots of his loins became loose. Do any of you want to guess what that might mean? Have a crack. What do you reckon? Any adults? Alright, I'll tell you what I reckon it means. I reckon he is so scared that he's had an accident in his pants. Yep. You know, the Bible, it's a funny story. The Bible doesn't muck around sometimes. It's about real life, and it's got a sense of humour. And this guy needs his nappy changed, right? Belshazzar, he thinks he's big and powerful on top of it all, but now he's just a baby with a poo in his pants. Right? Then what happens? We didn't read it out, but I'll summarise what happens in the next few verses before Graham gets up and reads from verse 18. Verse 7 to 9, Nebuchadnezzar wants to know what this writing means, but Babylon has no answer. They've got nothing. The hand vanishes. Belshazzar's freaked out. Deep down, he knows that this is a premonition. He knows that he is doomed. But like a car crash, he can't look away. He has to know what it means. So after he changes his pants, he calls in his experts. Verse 7, the Babylonian enchanters and astrologers, in they come. All the guys who he hopes can interpret what these words mean. But can they? No. Verse 8, they've got nothing. And the writing remains a mystery. So we keep going. The queen comes in, and she remembers something. Or rather, she remembers someone. Who do you think she remembers? Daniel. Verse 11. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. He helped your father Nebuchadnezzar. He can help you. And what's his name? Daniel. See, Daniel is still in Babylon. And this is probably what he looks like. See, 30 years have passed. Daniel was probably a teenager when he got to Babylon first. Now he's probably in his late 60s. He's an old man like Gandalf or Dumbledore. Daniel is here. And so Belshazzar tells Daniel to interpret the words. And we're going to read what he says from verse 18. Graham wants to pop up, let's get the interpretation.
So this is from verse 18, and Daniel's speaking. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness, glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdom on, over all kingdoms on earth, and sets them, over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines, drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsim. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62.
Thanks, Graham. Well read. All right, what do we see there? Well, before Daniel interprets the writing on the wall, he reminds Belshazzar about something. Did you see what he reminded him of in verse 18 to 21? Well, he reminds Belshazzar about his ancestor, Nebuchadnezzar. Where are we? Nebuchadnezzar, there he is. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He was proud. He was all high up. He thought he was like God on earth. But then God brought him down, all the way down like an animal, like this. Long hair, sharp claws, crawling on the ground. But that wasn't the end for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar said, sorry, God. I'm sorry, God. He lowered himself down. He humbled himself. And so God lifted him up again and gave him his kingdom. See, God helps the humble. But the punchline for Belshazzar, Daniel 5 verse 22, do you notice what it says? But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, even though you knew all about this. See, Belshazzar knows this. Maybe his mum told him bedtime stories about Daddy Nebuchadnezzar running around like an animal. So Belshazzar knows better. He knows about God. He knows about the dangers of pride, specifically. But he has not humbled himself. Instead, he's actively sought to oppose God in his pride. He's got those golden goblets out, shoved them in God's face, mocked God, belittled God, dishonoured God. And then verse 23 tells us, this is what pride looks like. This is what pride looks like. You did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. And so the writing is on the wall, and Daniel tells us what this writing means. Mene, numbered. Again, mene, numbered. Tekel, weighed. And parson, divided. So you put it all together, and here is what waits for Belshazzar. You've been judged. Your days have been numbered, and your end is coming. I'm going to take your kingdom away. I'm going to give it to someone else, the Medes and the Persians, who are the next big nation to take over the world. See, Belshazzar thinks he's awesome and weighty, but God takes Belshazzar, puts him on his scales, and finds him wanting. See, pride comes before the fall. Think of famous people who've had this happen. Tiger Woods, Lance Armstrong. They get cocky. They think that they can play God and fool us all. But in the end, they can't fool God. They can't fool God. And so, this is what happens to Belshazzar. That very night, he is killed. But it's not just the end for him. Did you notice? It's the end for Babylon. It's the end for this whole kingdom. The eternal kingdom. They thought that they controlled the whole world, and now they're nothing. Nothing. And the Persians and the Medes are now the kingdom of the earth. That's the story of Daniel 5. But then 600 years later, the Persians were gone too. It's not the end of the story. They were proud too, and so they fell too. And so many human kings and rulers play God. The Romans came next. They were the same. They got proud. Human kings and kingdoms get proud, but in the end, they don't last. They fall. Except for one king. Who was it? You know where we're going with this. We're a church that's on about Jesus. He's the centre of our whole lives together. See, there's one king who is different, Jesus. But was Jesus proud? Was he like Belshazzar? Of course not. He was humble. I want to read to you from Philippians chapter 2. This talks about how humble Jesus was. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Do you see what that says? Basically, it says that Jesus is God. He is high and lifted up. He deserves to be there. But what did Jesus do? Did he think he was awesome? No, he made himself low. So low, lower than anyone else, that he actually died on a cross. There's nothing lower than that. In the ancient world, the cross, crucifixion, was an execution reserved for the worst of the worst, the lowest of the low. And Jesus went and died on the cross. He went lower than anyone before. And then what happened, though? Then what happened? Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Jesus lowered himself right down, but because of that, God lifted Jesus up to be the king of the whole world, and now he sits on the highest throne. And one day, we saw that in verse 10 and 11, one day every single person, including everyone in this room, will bow to Jesus. Every single person who is proud will be humbled before Jesus. Belshazzar was killed and his kingdom was taken away, but one day he and every single person opposed to God will have to bow to the king who made himself low. Brothers and sisters, that's a bit scary, I know. You have to be careful. Don't get proud, because God opposes the proud. But what's so wrong with being proud, though? Is it really that big a deal? Now, again, don't get me wrong. I don't think it's wrong to be happy for someone that you love if they achieve something cool, right? Maybe you did something awesome on Saturday yesterday. You won a soccer match or something. That's a great thing. It's healthy to be happy when you do something great. But God is opposed to the kind of pride that we see here from Belshazzar that doesn't acknowledge him. See that? Verse 23, you did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. You know, when we're proud like Belshazzar, it's like we walk into God's throne room, we push Jesus out of the seat, and we plant our bum down on the throne. It's offensive, it's rude, and it's dangerous. See, God, he made us. He's our creator. He made us. He deserves to be our God. Even better, he has forgiven us for our rejection of him, and he loves us, and so we should honour him as our God. We should be humble before him. We have to watch out. But I can be proud, I know. We can be proud. I'm going to talk about that more in a second, but before that, I need three volunteers who like bubblegum. Hands up if you like bubblegum. Yeah, Miles, come on up. Right, where are some more volunteers? What about an adult? Josh, come on. Yeah, Sue, come on up. I need a judge as well. Who's going to be a judge for me? Maybe an adult judge. Anyone? Come on, Sky. You want some bubble gum? All right, we can have four. That's all right. I'll be the judge then. Okay. Take some bubble gum.
How much? Is this a test?
Yep. Maybe a little bit more.
Okay.
You need to get a big bubble. Yep.
Okay,
so we're going for the biggest bubble that we can.
Oh.
Yep. Start eating. Start chewing. Here you go.
Oh my gosh.
All right. So while they're chewing away, what we want to do here is we want to see who can do the biggest bubble before it pops. All right. So who can do the biggest bubble before it pops? How are we going? Maybe we need some thinking music, some chewing music. I should have given this to you before. Why don't we, while they're chewing that, talk for a second about your favourite bubblegum flavour. 1 minute. Alright. I think we're ready to go. Come on, Miles. Alright. Guys, so go for it. Start blowing a bubble. My judge, can you help me here? Sue's winning so far. Is there anyone with a bubble?
Take two?
Yep, take two. Have another go. The pressure's on when you got like 100 people watching you. I want to see you do the biggest bubble that you can do and make it pop as well. You want to hear the pop. The pressure's on. All right, Sue's winning so far. Was that a pop? All right, we got a pop. That'll do. Go for it, guys. Thanks. Yep. I was hoping for a bubble the size of that picture there, but that's all right. Keep blowing bubbles while you're sitting there, guys. See how big you can get it. Now, I hope the illustration is obvious. Just like blowing a bubble with bubble gum, pride comes before the pop, isn't it? See, when we get proud, we can look really big and impressive, like a big bubble looks really impressive, like this picture. We can think that we've achieved something cool, but then, pop, it all comes to nothing. Then what are we? See, it's from the silly to the serious, it's scary coming to terms with that, but it's also really good news. So one day, every proud person on earth will be brought low, will have to bow to Jesus. And there have been lots of people just like Belshazzar in history, haven't there? Kings and queens and presidents and dictators and rulers and maybe bosses at work or teachers or bullies in the schoolyard. And they tread on you and they treat you like rubbish. And these dictators, they treat the poor and the weak like nothing. And it seems like they get away with it. But one day they will be brought low because God is opposed to them. Their bubble will be popped. And that's really good news. It's really good news. God opposes the proud and God helps the humble. See, it's actually really good for us. When I put myself below God, that's the best thing for me to do. That's the best thing for us to do. Jesus loves it when we say to him, "You're God and I'm not. You're in charge and I'm not. You're amazing, I'm not. You tell me what to do, I don't tell you what to do. In fact, everything I am, everything I have is in your hands. It's a gift from you. You deserve my attention, my love, my obedience, and I'm going to treat you with that in that way. And I'm going to treat others as well around me with love and service because I'm humble. I'm low down. God helps people like that." What does this really look like, though? I thought I'd give you two quick scenarios. Firstly, let me tell you about Barry. Barry isn't a real person, but he could be. Barry works full-time in the public service. He's been stuck in the same level for 5 years. He's seen colleagues rise above him, and for some reason he doesn't get his promotion. It eats at him day and night. He starts losing sleep. He complains to his workmates, "Where is my promotion?" And finally, one day he gets a call. He's been promoted. It's a party time. He organises a party at the Kingston pub, invites some friends and family. They eat, they drink, they give 3 cheers for Barry. They praise Barry for the rewards of all his hard work. And as he listens to the praise, Barry thinks, "Yeah, I deserve this. I've worked hard for this. It's about time." And the whole night, you know what, there's not a single mention of the God who gave Barry his life, let alone his job, his friends and his family. That's pride. Secondly, I'm going to tell you about Mary. Mary isn't a real person, but she could be. Mary's in high school. She's in year 10. She's smart. She's top of the class. She does her homework. She does well. And when those marks come in at the end of year 10, she's topped the year and her parents are proud of her. And her friends, they're a bit jealous, but they're proud of her as well. They praise her. "You're amazing, Mary. Well done." Well, you know how Mary responds? She says, "Thank you, I'm happy to have done well. But you know what, I have to give glory to God. He made me. Out of his kindness, he allowed me to be in this country, at this school, in this home, and he gave me a brain. He gave me the breath in my lungs. He helps me to learn and to know. Even better, he saved me. He's adopted me as his child. And that matters more than whether I do well at school or not. I'm loved regardless of whether I'm top of the year or whether I flunk out at the bottom. It's all because of God. He sits in the highest place. I'm just trying to be the best human I can be under him." See, Mary is humble. She doesn't deny that she's done well. She's thankful. But she knows her place under the God who made her. See, there's nothing wrong with being happy when we achieve good things. God is pleased to give us good things to enjoy. But we need to remember who gives us these things and who gives us our life and in whose hands all our ways sit. See, above all, we need to acknowledge God as our King and our Saviour. Well, to help us remember this, I'm going to do something a bit awkward. I'm going to lead us in a kid's song, which I've been kind of dreading, actually. But hopefully you can help me out. It's a Colin song called "God Sits in the Highest Place." I'm glad Dewey said it's a bit of an awkward thing because I feel that sometimes. I'm just going to get my chords. Who knows this song? Hands up if you know this one. It's a few people. All right. It's pretty easy. I reckon something to help us learn this is we'll have some actions. And there's a bit in the verse which says, "God sits in the highest place." And when we sing that, I want you to put your hands up like this. Like that, all right? It'll make sense. So when you pick it up, feel free to follow along. It don't matter what the proud ones say, God sits in the highest place. Even when the weak ones disobey, God sits in the highest place. God sits in the highest place.
full of glory, full of grace. It don't matter what the proud ones say, 'cause God sits in the highest place.
Picking it up. Feel free to clap.
When the lies lie and hate is chased, God sits in the highest place. When the waters rage and the mountains shake, God sits in the highest place. God sits in the highest place, full of glory, full of grace. Don't matter what the proud ones say, 'cause God sits in the highest place.
I lost my verse. There it is.
He's gonna banish sin and shame. God sits in the highest place. The nations tremble at His name. God sits in the highest place. God sits in the highest place, full of glory, full of grace. It don't matter what the proud ones say, 'cause God sits in the highest place.
Let's do that again.
God sits in the highest place, full of glory, full of grace. It don't matter what the proud ones say, 'cause God sits in the highest place.
Well done. Give yourselves a round of applause. Okay, well, I hope that's a helpful reminder for you and that sticks in your head today, that who is in the highest place? God sits on that throne. We're going to pray to that God now. Who's going to pop up? Mumbi's going to come and we're going to pray to that God who we have an amazing access to be able to speak to Him. Let's pray.
Such a hard act to follow. So today we'll be praying for junior divers, the Dalf family, serving in Senegal. They'll be back here for 6 months for fellow, and we'll be praying for them. We'll be praying for Christian education in schools. Let's pray. Thank you, faithful Father, for this morning. Thank you that we can gather here in freedom to worship you. Father, your words.